Thank you, Dan. Welcome each of you. In the name of the Lord, I praise God for such a beautiful day. When I started studying for this sermon, I had a kind of a narrow subject in my mind, but I really felt that the Lord expanded my thoughts, and I told Dan, and I was kind of kidding with Dan, but we may be here a little longer than an hour. I hope that doesn't bother you. I have a lot to cover. But first of all, I want to tell you about a story about ants. And it's really not too much so much about ants as man and ants. Years ago, and there's just be patient with me because there's a reason for me doing this. Years ago, I was watching a two-hour National Geographic. My son Chris was 5 or 6 years old, and my daughter was around 10. And the reason I remember that is about 20 times in this 2 hours, I had to keep reminding them it's not evolution, it's creation. You know, they just pounded that evolution theme. But they talked about ants for 2 hours and showed film. And showed their habits, and they made a statement at the end of the show. And the statement was, we are needing a lot of study to understand what's going on. Well, hello, humanity. Everything I have seen man do, they don't understand that much. They're still studying ants. Chris and I saw a program about ants just last night. They've got new methods of determining how they function and how they inject their... There's one ant in Australia that can kill a person in a couple of minutes. Very, very dangerous. And they still make statements like, further research is needed to understand what's going on. It happens to be a fact that we don't understand what's going on. Has anybody here, and I know I have seen a condensed version of Glenn Gill's creation presentation. What's he call it? Intelligent design, I believe is what he calls it. And I think he could probably go on 2 hours a night for a week about this. But he gave over in East Local one time. When he first started out, I was kind of thinking, I'm not sure about this. This isn't really a sermon about God and Christ. But as he went into the man and how man functions, it blows your mind how detailed things are, how God created things in such a miraculous way. Now, we do things to ourselves to disrupt that process of growing and healing and development and living, but God has created us and the world with such minute detail that we don't even understand a tenth of it. I want to turn your mind to spiritual things now, because it is no different in God's spiritual plan. I have a couple scriptures that scare me. Because I see... I'm going to read one of them and just, I probably will read two, but if you're taking notes, I got a couple that you might want to jot down to read on your own. I've seen man's tendencies. We seem to be able to read something in black and white right here in these books. We seem to feel the Holy Spirit in our meetings telling us things to do, what is best for us spiritually, and we turn right around and do the opposite. I want to read a scripture in the third book of Nephi, chapter 5. And I got to tell you, I was going to preach. My narrow subject was church attendance. And I'm still going to touch on that a little bit. But I'm going to go into something great, way greater than that. Because God did not and is not one-dimensional. Every aspect of our lives should be, it could be, influenced by the Holy Ghost. And these words we have. And our activities we participate in. But in the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi, I'm going to start with the 41st verse, and this scares me to death because I know who's guilty of what. Now I'm looking at myself. Verily, verily, I say to you that this is my doctrine, and so whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whosoever shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built on my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon him. It scares me, because I know what I've done in my life. I have read and studied and been preached to all my life about what is solid and what is truthful, and I turn right around and I walk out into a sand pile and try building my life. And every human is guilty of that. We all are. We find loopholes. I want to give you a scripture in a Bible that it's the parallel scripture to this. It's Matthew 7:24-27. At least you think it's not the Word of God and you just want to accept the Bible. Some people are that way. I'm not saying you're in this room, but that's fine. It's good to have two witnesses. I tried to explain one time, if you was driving along a lonely road and you had a car and somebody broadsided you, you know what a T-bone is, where they just run into the side of you? And I've had that happen to me twice. It is not a good feeling. But if somebody T-boned you and the cops come and everything's scattered all over the ditch and the other car's a mess and the guy's saying, this guy pulled right out in front of me. And you're saying, wait a minute, I was just going the speed limit and this guy came out of a side street and hit me. Wouldn't it be nice to have a person come out of a residence close by and say, I saw the whole thing and here's the truth? Well, that's kind of what we got in front of us here. We've got a witness of truth. And I challenge anybody to read this Book of Mormon and find out where it doesn't say Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. If you find it in here, show it to me, because I'll walk away from it. Because it's not there. It witnesses of his life and his teachings. In the third chapter of 1 Nephi, Lehi had a dream, a spiritual dream, and Nephi had asked for interpretation. And I can't go, I don't want to read the whole dream, because that's what it would almost take. But do you realize the pitfalls that were in that dream? And do you realize the reward at the end? The reward was a tree of life, and that tree represented Jesus Christ and his peace and his love and salvation. And does anybody know how you reach that tree of life? Because see, there was a mist of darkness around them. There was a river. There was a spacious building with people mocking them. And people that were walking toward this tree of life deviated and went all kinds of directions because of different reasons. And how did you make it to the tree of life? There was a rod. And it represented the word of God. And the scriptures tell me God does not lie. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you're on sand. The word of God. Christ himself said in the 7th chapter of St. Matthew that the way was narrow to salvation and the way to destruction was broad, and many go there. Now, you know, the secular world and a lot of us don't like to think that people are going to lose their spiritual souls. But I'm telling you right now, God is generous and God is loving. And he prolongs punishment as long as he can. But if you do not build upon rocky foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his doctrine, you will go the broad way. It is not something that God wants you to do. It is just the fact of life, a spiritual law. You've got to do it God's way, or we're lost. I want to mention four things that God has given us as weapons, I call them. That's not really a good word, but I rack my brain and that's what I come up with. Everything else is a spinoff. Faith, love, charity, hope. Everything else is a spinoff of these four things that God has given us. He gave us his son. And as the Book of Mormon said, it was a great, great step for God to condescend to us. Great love. And he died for us to fulfill the plan of redemption. Now, the plan of redemption is way deeper than we see. Because when we talk about the plan of redemption, we usually think of Christ on the cross, and he's provided a way for us to approach the throne of mercy with humility and repentance and obedience. But it goes way beyond that. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Jesus Christ, he gave us the Holy Ghost. I hear people talking about the Holy Ghost. It brings back to things to our memory. If Dan would let me, and if I could do it, I couldn't name the ways and the methods that the Holy Ghost works in our lives. And I've experienced some of these methods, not all of them. He's given us the Word of God. And he's given us another thing that I want to talk about. He's given us this, each other. We call it a church. It's individuals. I've been to meetings of wars of the veterans, for instance. I've never seen or experienced a group of people that has a passion like this group. I want to tell you, there's many reasons I'm standing here today, but I can honestly and truly say Your prayers are one of the reasons. I'm talking, not looking at one person, I'm looking at a congregation. I'm looking at other congregations. I'm looking at people that are isolated. There's a passion here that is way beyond anything I've ever seen. And that is so precious and so needful. Many times, and you know, the Holy Ghost works in so many ways. And he works. Anybody know John Jones? Do they remember John Jones? Harvey remembers. He was ornery, wasn't he? But he was a pretty spiritual guy. He told me one time that one of his greatest enlightening moments was in a shower. Now, that's not where you'd typically think it would happen, right? But the Holy Ghost isn't bound by our boundaries. But I do know, and this is just, I feel that the Spirit has told me this. Truth is here. And you hear it a lot here in this congregation. And it behooves you to listen. At home, with your family, with your friends at work, and brothers and sisters, you've got to be here. This is not, in my opinion, it's not a choice. If you want to be spiritually healthy and successful, I can be in Minnesota, or let's pick somebody. I can be in Guam and stay in touch with the church. But as something was said between a brother and myself today that would never be said over the internet, and it made me feel joyful. There is a bond here. I want to talk about Christ's life a little bit. You know, I made a statement a while ago that the plan of salvation goes way beyond him dying on the cross and him providing us a plan of redemption to approach the throne of mercy. I would like to turn to St. Luke, the third chapter. I believe that's where I want to go. Better put my glasses on. Nope, I'm sorry. It's the second chapter, St. Luke, the 49th verse. Now, there's this. Besides Christ's miraculous birth, which we're all pretty familiar with because we give each other gifts every year because of it, that's kind of a pet peeve of mine. I won't get into that. We don't hear much about him until he's 12 years old. Do you know what happened at 12? His family took a journey. And it was a law. They had to go back. They had to take the same journey to Jerusalem that they took when he was born. I believe it was for census, wasn't it?
It was a feast.
A feast. Okay, I'm sorry. I probably just read that and I just
Passover.
Didn't. Passover, okay. And they left. And they were approximately a day's journey away. And they noticed that their son wasn't, Mary and Joseph noticed their son wasn't with them. What would you think? If I went to Phoenix and we were driving back and we got to Albuquerque and I noticed Jade wasn't in the car, I'd go bonkers, you know. They went back. They went back. And here's what in the 48th verse of the second chapter of St. Luke. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me, whilst ye not, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And what he said was true. He said, Didn't you know I'm just here doing what God assigned me to do? And they understood not the saying which was spoken to them. The parents didn't understand it. He's 12 years old. They didn't understand this. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I read this I want to remind you all. Christ did not act like a normal young man of 12 or 13 years old. He did something that was very important. If he hadn't have done it, he would not be Christ. What did he do? Does anybody read into it? Would I read into it? What did he do when he was going out and many things had happened? He went out and his mother asked him to help at a wedding feast. And he turned water into wine. Now, I want to tell you, the rest of Christ's life was not that way. That was something unusual. He honored who? He honored his father and mother, and if he hadn't have done that, he would not have been Christ. Why did Christ go into the waters to be baptized? A couple reasons. That's what God, his father, wanted him to do. That is the requirement, we find out later, for us to be accepted into God's fold and to receive the Holy Ghost. Plus, it was a perfect example of how it should be done. There is no argument. He walked up to a man later after he'd been baptized. He performed his first miracle. First of all, before I go any further, right after his baptism, he went into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And he made a statement. Every time he was tempted, he made a statement. It is written. I don't know how to emphasize that importance. It is written. I'm going to try to go to a scripture where he said that. In the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, and Jesus, this is one of the temptations. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. But he answered and he said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, you know what Christ wasn't saying. He wasn't saying you don't have to eat, because you know as his creation, we have to eat. We have to consume and drink water. But he is putting an emphasis on something here, that it is not the most important thing in the world, that the most important thing you can ever do is take God's word and apply it to your life as it is written. Okay. I know I've said several things about the word of God, but there's a reason for this. Because everything Christ did was because God is Father, and it is in the plan of salvation. Why did Christ go up to a man and say, come with me and be fishermen of men? You know what? I am absolutely convinced Christ didn't need one person to tag along. And if you read the scriptures, the 12 men he chose, one of them betrayed him. Part of the plan, folks. Part of the plan, really, it was. The other 11 didn't get it until after his death. Quite a while after his death. They were fearful. Why did he even do this? Why did he do it? Why did he involve himself with men that were weak and scared and unbelievers? I counted. And this is a rough count. I'm no scholar of the ancient world. I count at least 12 churches mentioned in the scriptures. There's probably more, to be honest with you. Quite a few more than saying. No, I don't know. Okay, say there was 12 to 15 churches. I want you to think about something. First of all, before I go too much further, I want to go to the very last chapter in the Matthew. It's the 28th chapter. I'm going to start the 16th verse. Now, at this time, there's 11 disciples. They haven't been instructed or haven't fulfilled Judas's commission yet. Then 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now see, I'm asking you, why did Christ involve himself with weak men? So he says to them, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Do you understand the greatness and the hugeness of that commandment to them? I want to read you a few things that Christ taught. Boy, I can't cover them all. They are deep and they are many. He didn't perform a miracle without a lesson. He gave I don't know how many parables with lessons on how to conduct your life. But here's some subjects that he taught on. First of all, he gave us the Beatitudes. We were studying a little bit of that in Sunday school. And those are deep, very deep. He taught us about anger, lust, divorce, the vows we take, fasting, worry and stress, how to seek him, revenge, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, money, criticizing, being critical, the way to heaven, good and bad fruits. And that is in between verse 5 and verse 7 of St. Matthew. Those subjects are right there. That doesn't even count the many other pages of his teachings and his actions. You know, when he was on this land, he had a different people to work with. Do you realize he served sacrament three times to these people? He did something that should be happening this very day in this church. The apostles that were called then went to him at the end of the third Nephi. And they said, what are we supposed to call the name of the church? Now, the subject of the name of the church was important to them, but that's not the lesson we need to learn from it. They went to him, and he answered them in precise terms and gave them the reason, and there was no doubt in their mind what the name of the church is going to be. Now, we've got problems in the church, and we get impatient because he doesn't come down here and lay the answer right down our feet. And when he does lay the answer at our feet, sometimes we ignore it. And I'm telling you, we should be treating our problems the same way those apostles wanted to know about the name of the church. We shouldn't make any decisions until God reveals it to us. And we know it's from God. Now, I want to tell you something. The 12 or 15 churches I talked about weren't churches with different designs and different beliefs and different structures. They were as Christ set it up to be. The 12 apostles were in charge. Do you realize how Rome got its church? A man of God put his life on the line and said to a Roman man in power, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to go and be judged by Caesar. And by law, they had to take Paul to Rome. And that's how it got started in the most heathenistic country at that time. Because a man of God had backbone and knew the word and took it to the people that needed it. Do you realize that's pure love? He didn't cower. He didn't hide. I want to read you what I was going to start out with. And I didn't do it because I felt led the way I'm going today. And I had some other thoughts, but they've already slipped my mind, so I guess I wasn't supposed to read them or talk about them. I don't worry about it. In the Moroni, the sixth chapter, it talks about the church. And it talks about some things here that are kind of unpleasant. Some of them are very good, but there's an aspect of this that a lot of people don't like to look at. And I'll read the whole thing because I used to be one of those that didn't like to look at the bad part. You know, I used to work with a gal, says she believes in the Book of Mormon. She won't read the parts where God says, woe unto you. Well, brothers and sisters, we got to pay attention to both sides of this. Blessed are they who are meek. But there's a woe into you if you're haughty and proud. There are woes and punishments. We don't like to think about that, but it's part of the spiritual plan of God. Well, on page 762, I'm going to start with the fourth verse. Okay, no, I'm going to start. I'm going to start with the third verse. And none were received into baptism unless they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. And after they had been received into baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful and do prayer, relying upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to pause a minute, because you know what? I'm not standing up here because I love it. I don't hate this, but I don't stand up here to hammer on anybody. If you're a true servant of God, you've got a goal. And that goal is to nourish. I know that I have said things to people in the past that have been harmful and hurtful. We've got to nourish each other. If I'm going to pick on Darrell. If Darrell decides to get mad at us and doesn't come to church ever again, how are we nourishing her? We seek her out. Skip, sorry, Darrell. Don't ever quit coming to church. It's a hard uphill battle when it gets that far, but it still has to be done. If a person's coming to church regularly, don't ignore them. Deal with people in a loving manner. That's how you nourish. If you have a rough, hard message to give someone, do it in compassion and love. You know, Betty McIndoe said to me one time when I first was called into ministry, she said, it's easy to point out problems. Bring some solutions along. And I've kept that in my heart all these years. And I know I don't always do the best job, but every one of us, whether we're in the ministry or not, if we see a problem, be part of the solution. Nourish each other. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and speak one another concerning the welfare of their souls. And if you haven't experienced that recently, it happens quite often. Maybe not the group fasting, but we do speak to each other about our souls. We do pray for each other. And they did meet often to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord. And they were, here's the part a lot of people don't like. And they were strict to observe that there was should be no iniquity among them. And so, whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders. Now here is the key. Sometimes it just comes right back to an individual. If Norman Warfield is doing something wrong, and I'm approached by Dan and somebody in a compassionate way, and they, what's the term, labor with me? The ball's in my court, brothers and sisters. It really is. It's my turn. And the thing I have to do is repent and change. Now, there's been a lot of times when people won't repent. There are consequences. And if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as often as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them rather to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, Even so, it was done. I believe it's in Ephesians 5. I'm going to try to find that. I don't know. I don't think I wrote that scripture down, and if I did, I probably couldn't find it anyway. So I'm going to try. Well, if no, it's not Ephesians 5 I'm looking for. No, it's in Ephesians 4. In 11th verse, there is a madness to God's, there is a power to God's madness, I guess. We don't understand everything he does. And to sometimes we just think, oh, that isn't important. Or that isn't necessary. Or you can't fool me. Because I want to go to the game Sunday evening. You know, speaking of church, in the last 6 months I've noticed, and I've been told this, that I don't come to church in the evening because I gotta get prepared for Monday to go to work. I gotta get plenty of sleep. And those same people, I find out, will stay up till 10:30 or 11 o'clock Monday night or Thursday night watching a football game. It's funny how many birthday parties can be scheduled on a Wednesday night. I've noticed it. And I'm telling you, our lives need to change. Our priorities need to be properly set. But anyway, I digress a little bit. I just thought I'd throw that in because my observation is we do what we want to do when we want to do it and we float along sometimes. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to read another verse or two, but I want to make a comment. We can have the apostles. We can have all of the prophets. We can have everything in place here. But if you aren't here, or you won't be receptive, we can't force anything. There's nobody here that can force you to do right. It's got to be in you. It's got to burn in you. I know, and you know, what God wants. He wants a group of people that are working together for perfection. Unity of the faith, it's called. That we henceforth be no more children. Oh my goodness, what a concept. Adults, spiritually, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and it happens all the time. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. You know what all that it means? Do you know what that just said? That if we work together, and if we can conquer our own lustful desires, sometimes the lustful desires are just real simple. They're not like porno or anything. It's just things that take us away from God and His people. But if we all work together, we fit together like a well-oiled machine, we will grow into perfection, and we won't. You know what we'd be? We'd be a drawing card. People would start noticing. I'll tell you what, some of the notice, some of the attention may not be good, but we would have people saying, what have you got that I want? Because I do want something different than what's out there. We could be that people. In closing, I guess I didn't go too far over. But like I said, there's some scriptures here I don't even remember writing down, so gotta go with it. I want to turn to page 3rd book of Nephi. 13th chapter. I'm going to start with the 31st verse. For this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into the kingdom of his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins. And I emphasize all their sins and their faithfulness to the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me in the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up in the last day. One of the things that the scientists discovered about ants, if you take one aspect, don't even have to worry about the queen. But if you take the workers away, it falls apart. If you take the warrior ants away, it falls apart. If you take the drive to feed themselves, to bring food back to the nest, it falls apart. Turn to Luke 12th chapter. I'm going to get there someday. Start with the 22nd verse. This is my closing scripture, and I'll make a few comments. And this again, he's talking about what you eat and what you clothe, but I'm talking spiritually because I think he meant it spiritually also. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? That is the big question. If God in such minute detail created ants to perform as efficiently as they do and to survive under the harshest of conditions, how much more important are we? How important is every detail that is in the Word of God to our spiritual survival? It says in the Book of Mormon, you've got to follow his example and endure to the end. And that just doesn't mean being baptized in repentance. That means your conduct in life. And I'll give you an example. Good old King Benjamin told us how to deal with our time and money. He told us, God told us how to, Christ told us how to be unselfish and merciful. There's a lot of things that I can't cover. But unless you looked at the whole picture and all the little details that Christ did in his life, both continents, you are missing part of it, and you're not fulfilling his calling. Because he wants us to be, we are way more important than the ants. But we got one slight difference. The ants haven't got a choice. It's all instinct with them. We have choices. And that's what makes it either a complete failure or the most powerful thing in this world. When we make the right choices, it is powerful. It covers all of our lives, everything. I want to thank you for your time. If you need to talk to me about this, if you didn't understand some of the things I'm trying to say, I'll gladly talk to you. I know sometimes I'm not the clearest, and I don't make the greatest sense, but I think it's way deeper than most of us can comprehend. Thank you.